1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says this in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." If you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message is The Value of the Hidden Life. The value of the hidden life. As servants of God, we are often removed to what I call a hidden place. It's a place that God begins to chip away at our human-stained exterior. It's a hiding place that God begins to break us. As servants of God, we must be taught the value of the hidden life. Someone said, "The man who is to take a high place before his fellows must take a low place before his God." Don Loheed was my great-grandfather and my grandfather's pastor. He was their mentor. And Pastor Loheed had a very successful business in Pontiac, Michigan, in the automotive industry, a very successful young man, and he was a good Christian. And God called Don Loheed into the ministry. And he said, "God, there's no way you could be calling me into the ministry. I've got this successful business. I'm not going to do it." And he began to run from God. And he and his wife, God blessed he and his wife with a child. And if you've ever seen an old crib, they were very ornate. The script work was very ornate, and they just had a brand new baby. And Mrs. Loheed went in one morning to go get her baby, and the little baby had got her head caught in the script work and hung herself right there in the crib. Dr. Loheed walked into that room, and right there, at that moment when he saw his baby, you could imagine a blue-faced baby, when he saw his baby, he turned that crib into an altar and said, "Okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do." You see, Dr. Loheed understood the value of the hidden life, and he surrendered his life right there. And Brother Loheed always challenged my grandpa. This is what he said to him. He said, "You got to stay in the dust." He said, "You got to stay in the dust. You got to stay broken before God." He was teaching him the value of the hidden life. Every single servant of God in this room that would wish to have great power with men for the cause of Christ would win it next to some Cherith, just like our man Elijah did. The acquisition of spiritual power is impossible unless we can hide ourselves from men and from ourselves in some deep abyss where we may absorb the power of God in our lives and ministries. Men like David Brainerd, they found it in the North Woods of America. Men like Christmas Evans, he found it in the hills of Wales. Men like Bunyan, he found it in a prison in Bedford, England, where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. John, the Revelator, he found it in the Isle of Patmos. This hidden place, Joseph had it in Potiphar's house, and he had it again in prison. This hidden life, hidden away from the mainstream. Our Lord, he found it himself in the wilderness in Judea. He found it again in the solitude of Gethsemane. The value of the hidden life. Meyer said this, he said, "None of us can dispense with some Cherith, where the sounds of human voices are exchanged for the waters of quietness, which are fed from the throne, and where we may taste the sweets and imbibe the power of a life hidden with Christ." A.W. Tozer liked to say this all the time. He said, "It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply." Some men of God say the deeper the hurt, the greater the usefulness. The Old Testament, many of the names of places had significance. In our text here, Cherith carries a symbolic meaning. In our text, Cherith, the Hebrew word Cherith, means to cut off, to cut down. God was cutting Elijah down to size. God was getting Elijah ready for a bigger task. He was cutting him down to size. You know, class, today, if there was no Cherith, there wouldn't have been Carmel. If there was no time at Cherith, there would have been no Carmel. He was cutting him down to size. Notice what verse 1 says. Verse 1 says, "Elijah the Tishbite." He came out of nowhere and suddenly stood before the king to deliver God's message. But by verse 24, as a result of the hidden life, as a result of basic training experience at Camp Cherith, go to verse 24, look what the Bible says. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. In the beginning of verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite. He was of the town of Tishba, somewhere in Gilead, but by the end of the chapter, he emerges as a man of God. Between verses 1 and verse 24, verse 1, he was a statesman, but by verse 24, he was called prophet because of his boot camp experience at Cherith. That's my question for you this morning. Have you ever been to spiritual boot camp? Say, I'm in Bible college. Have you ever been to spiritual boot camp? Have you ever been broken before the Lord? Now, I've never been in the military. I'd like to think that if I had two lives to live, one of them would have been spent in the service of our country. But what they do at boot camp, I've read about it, they take 70 men and they begin to cut them down to size. I want you to listen to this. During the months that it takes to complete boot camp, every shred of self-sufficient arrogance is removed. Every hint of an independent spirit is done away with. All thought of rebellion vanishes away. Any indifference towards authority is replaced by a firm commitment to do only as you are told, regardless the circumstances. When I ask the question, have you ever been broken before God? That's the criteria. That's the criteria this morning. This morning, we'll see two reasons for God hiding his servant and the value of being hidden. Number one, he hid Elijah to safeguard him from Ahab and Jezebel. He hid Elijah to safeguard him from Ahab and Jezebel. The first thing God does after he sends Elijah to Cherith, he tells him how he's going to provide for him. Look at verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The ravens will be your caterers, is what God is saying. So the brook will be your water supply. Imagine what a conversation might have been with Elijah at that point. He is leaving Ahab's palace, and he heads down the street, worldly goods in tow. Someone calls out, hey, E, where are you going? He says, hey, I'm going to some brook called Cherith, east of the Jordan River. Well, what are you going to do there? He says, I don't know. God told me to go. Well, how are you going to live? I don't know. God's going to supply it. God's going to bring me the food. How? Ravens are going to do it. What? Ravens? Yeah, that's what God said. That's what God's going to do. God makes provisions for Elijah's physical welfare during this time of seclusion, but he also provides for his spiritual welfare. God knew Elijah needed silence and solitude. He knew that these were essential parts of his boot camp experience. A.W. Pink said this about Elijah. He said, the prophet needed further training in secret if he was to be personally fitted to speak again for God in public. The man whom the Lord uses has to be kept low. Severe discipline has to be experienced by him. 3 more years must be spent by the prophet in seclusion. How humbling. Alas, how little is man to be trusted. How little is he able to bear being put into the place of honor. How quickly self rises to the surface, and the instrument is ready to believe, I want you to get this, the instrument is ready to believe he is something more than an instrument. How sadly easy it is to make of the very service God entrusts us with a pedestal in which to display ourselves. In essence, God said to Elijah, it's time for you to get out of the spotlight, son. You know, one of the greatest dangers that you're going to have in ministry is to have success. Young men, you go out and start a church. One of the greatest dangers you're going to have is to have success. I read the other day about the presidency. An author said that being the president of the United States would make heroin a placebo because of the power of the presidency. Class, today, there's danger in success because you start to do this. Look at me. I'm something great. When in reality, that's where it needs to be all the time. Because that's where any greatness that you or I ever have, it comes straight from him. It doesn't come from us. You need to get away is what God is telling me. And we need to be alone where you can hear me a little bit better, Elijah. We need more time together. You need more training. And without any hesitation, look at verse 5. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Okay, Lord. He went and dwelt, the Bible says, by the brook Cherith. Now, they used to call a home a dwelling place. Our text points to the fact that Elijah lived in the wilderness. He lived there for quite a long time. I don't know about you, but to me, roughing it is not having a hotel with room service. I'm not an outdoorsman. I enjoy hunting, but I like to come home in the evening. I enjoy fishing, but I like to come home in the evening and sleep. I'm not an outdoors person. How many of you really can like camp outside for like weeks on end? All your hands, put them up high. You're all weird, okay? That's not fun. Bugs, cold, rain. We live in Washington. It rains all the time. Not fun. Why would you do that? And yet here we find our man. God says, I want you to dwell by the brook Cherith. He could have been there. This wasn't 2 to 3 weeks. It's upwards of a year. Let me ask you, would you accept an assignment like that from God? Think about it. God says, I want you to go to Timbuktu. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to take care. I just want you to go. Would you just do it? Elijah did. Okay, God, you want me to do that? I'm gone. I'll leave the palace. I'll go do it. Would you accept an assignment like that without any hesitation? He says, yes, sir, I trust you. I'll do it, God, I'll do it. I don't need the spotlight to find value in my life. Or perhaps you enjoy the comfortable and active Christianity. Perhaps you like the spotlight. And there's nothing wrong with being a leader or fulfilling the role of a preacher or pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's very easy to become addicted to the public forum. To maybe even feel that you're indispensable. Let me tell you this, none of us are indispensable. There isn't one person that sits here that's indispensable. And they all know that. You know, one of the greatest things, and many of you, you're going to be out in ministry. How many of you are seniors? A lot, look at that. Probably more seniors here than, there's a lot of seniors, that's awesome. A lot of seniors. And in just a few months, you're going to be out in ministry. You're going to be serving God someplace. And I'm going to tell you this. One of the most humbling things that you're going to experience, listen up, is God's going to use you. It's greater than anything else I've experienced in life in 31 years, just to be used of God, just to be an instrument, just to see God use you, and you can sit back and just watch it, and it's just amazing. Just to see that God would use me. Elijah understood that. He said, I don't need the spotlight to find value in life. Whether Elijah was in the palace or in private, he was willing to serve God. He was just a servant. Whether in the spotlight or in silence, he was satisfied to be hidden away by a brook called Cherith, east of the Jordan River. It is here that God supplied his need. You say, you're only 31 years old. What do you know about Cherith? What do you know? And it's a fair question. I would be asking that if I was sitting there. What's this young guy know anything about difficulty? I was just like you. 22 years old, May 14th, 2002, graduated from college. Was getting married in a couple of months. We got married July 12th, 2002, just like you. Just like you seniors, excited to get out. We had a ministry that we were going to. We knew where we were going and just couldn't wait to get there. And we went on our honeymoon, and that day that we got back from our honeymoon, we started to head east. We got married in Oregon, and we were heading to Florida. We started to head east all the way across the country. 6 days and 3 U-Haul trucks later, we got there. Amen. 3 U-Haul trucks. It was a wonderful blessing. And we got there, and my wife was to teach, and I was to be the youth pastor, and we were excited. It's an exciting thing. And we started our ministry, and everything was going well. It was a wonderful thing. It was September 23rd of that year. We'd been married for a couple of months. My wife shot up out of the bed with the worst headache she's ever had. I didn't think anything of it. Took her to the emergency room. She woke up and was throwing up, and, you know, headache, and never seen anything like it. We took her to the emergency room. They did a CAT scan. They gave her some morphine and some different things, and we're on our way home. Didn't think much of it. Well, September 25th rolled around. Same thing, another headache. What in the world is going on? I had to take her back to the emergency room. Over the last 8 years, I'll just make it brief. The last 8 years, my wife has been in the emergency room well over 200 times. Been hospitalized for over 4 months. We've spent thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars trying to figure out what's wrong with her. Take her to some of the best neurologists in the country. Been part of some of the best clinics in the country. Just excited to serve God. And he say, but God, I'm serving you. Why would you do this to me? What are you doing? I don't understand this, God. We're trying to serve you. You've taken everything away. She had to stop teaching. She couldn't teach. Haven't been able to have kids. You've taken all of this away from me, God. Why are you doing this? And God says, son, I'm just cutting you down to size. I'm just working on you to get you where you need to be. It's your boot camp experience, son. We're going to spend some more time at Cherith. And I'm so thankful. We moved to Seattle 4.5 years ago, and she was doing better, and then she got worse again, and we finally got a doctor who would listen to us and looked at some of the symptoms. He said, it sounds like this, and we did some more tests, and sure enough, that's what it was, and she had a brain surgery back in 2009, and it didn't work. The brain surgery didn't work, and more time at Camp Cherith, more boot camp experience, God continuing to break you down, and then finally this year, my birthday, May 21st, God gave us a great birthday present, had another surgery, and she's been doing terrific ever since. We're finally, after 8 years, starting to live a normal life, and it's a wonderful thing. 8 years at Camp Cherith. It's not a fun place. But you've got to be willing, child of God, if you're going to be the servant of God that God wants you to be, you've got to be willing to say, God, I'll spend some time at Cherith if that's what it takes for you to get me where I need to be. Secondly, he hit Elijah to season him for battle in victory. He hid Elijah to season him for battle and victory. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. As a result, Cherith dried up. You ever had that happen? Lord, you prayed something like this. Lord, make me a godly man, make me a godly woman after your own heart, but you're thinking, don't let it hurt too much, God. You ever prayed something like that? You ever said something maybe like, Lord, make me gracious and kind and long-suffering, but don't remove me from my comfort zone. You ever prayed that before? You ever tried to make a deal with God like that? Lord, teach me faith. Make me strong, but don't let me suffer. God, make me strong, but I don't want to suffer. We want spiritual growth, but not if it requires sacrifice or pain. It's like the guy who prayed, Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. You ever prayed something like that? Spiritual growth doesn't work that way. It's not like that. It's not designed that way. It's designed for our development, not our comfort. Self-denial, and I think we'd all agree with this, self-denial in our culture is a value that we don't have, even in this room. Many of us, we don't exercise self-denial, and my hand's up on many cases. We want what we want, don't we? And we live in a society that tells us you need to want what you... Everything, you ever notice, you ever just stop and look? Everything's about I. We got iPhones. We got iMacs. We got iPads. What's everything start with? I. We are programmed in the society that we lived in, that we live in, to be about number who? Number one. It contradicts the Word of God. Self-denial is not a popular virtue. A short time before General Robert E. Lee passed away, a young mother brought her infant son to the aging general. With tenderness, the general took the infant boy in his arms, and looking deeply into the baby's eyes, he looked up at the mother, and this is what he said. He says, teach him he must deny himself. General Lee knew what he was talking about. Douglas Southall Freeman wrote this about the general. He said, had his life been epitomized in one sentence of the book he read so often, it would have been in the words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. God is relentless. He never ceases to train us. Just like boot camp, he shaves our hair. He takes us away from our secure lifestyle. He moves us around. He changes our sphere of influence. In the process, he takes away all of our pride. He begins to build a foundation that can withstand the battle. He gives a new kind of pride, one that no longer defends ourselves, but it defends him. All along the way, he's just cutting us down to size. And I was thinking about Brother Weaver this morning. And he said that in 2002, he came here. You guys ever know what he left? You guys ever know what he left behind in Adrian, Michigan? A church of 600 people to come to a college of 400 students. What's that say about him? That's a man that doesn't need the spotlight. That's a man that says, you know what, I'll come, I'll be the dean of students. You guys have any idea how annoying you are? Honestly. 1,000 of you, 500 boys, 500 girls for Mrs. Weaver. They could be living the good life. A church of 600, that's a perfect size. That's a great size church to pastor. He gave that up to come here, to this ugly place. Why? Doesn't need spotlight. It's not what it's about. And some of you are going to have great success. Some of you are going to build great works. And I hope you do. Big deal. It's not about here. It's about there. Not about spotlight. It's about just being a servant of God. You can close your books. I want to tell you a story. The name Helen Bolster probably doesn't mean a thing to anybody in this room. She was a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse in Saginaw, Michigan. And God called Helen to the country of India to help a missionary family. And Helen said, "Okay, God, I'll go. I'll go to India." And she raised her support and her passage. She raised it very quickly. And she was all set to go, and then her mother passed away. Her mother got a horrible sickness, and she passed away, and her father forbid her to go to India. She was the oldest of 8 kids, and her father needed her to help raise the siblings. After some time had passed, her other sister grew older, and they took the position as mom, and Helen married. Her first husband passed away shortly after their marriage. From that union came a crippled boy. And she married again. She married a man by the name of Emory Knowlton. And Emory was several years Helen's junior. They tried to have children, and a baby was born, and that child died. Another baby was born, and yet that child died again. And finally, a third child was born, and that baby died too. On May 14th, 1929, twins were born. God gave them 2 kids. Winifred and William were their names. William lived on this earth for 2 days, and he passed away. That little family went to the cemetery for the 4th time to bury a child. And little Winifred weighed only 2.8 ounces. They were born premature. And Helen Bolster Knowlton, took little Winifred in a satin lined cigar box, Dr. Goddard. She took little Winifred to the Parr Memorial Baptist Church in Petoskey, Michigan. And she took that little 2.8 ounce baby at an altar just like this. And this is what Helen Bolster Knowlton prayed. She laid her daughter on that altar, and as she prayed, she wept and she said, "God, you've taken my first husband, and you've taken 4 of my children. But now I give you this little girl. And God, I pray that from her might come those that would serve you. And God, I give you this child." On September 5th, Winifred lived, and on September 5th, 1948, Winifred married a preacher's son by the name of Don. Don was a preacher as well. Don and Winifred had 6 kids, 6 children, 5 boys, and the youngest was a girl named Mary. All 5 of those boys were called to preach. All 5 of those boys did so this last Sunday, all across North America. The youngest, Mary, she married a man by the name of John. They're missionaries right now in Papua New Guinea. The oldest of Don and Winifred's children is a man named Tim. That's my dad. From Tim came 3 sons, all 3 of whom have surrendered to preach, 2 of whom walked across this platform and graduated. From Steve came several kids, one of whom walked across this platform and graduated, Paul Green. Had Jimmy, he was the youngest boy. Several of his kids have walked across this platform and graduated, 6 in total. All because a lady named Helen Bolster, who spent a lot of time at Camp Cherith, didn't get bitter at God, instead turned to God and dedicated that little baby to God. "See, you don't understand what I'm going through. I can't pay my school bill." "It's okay. God's just having you spend some time at Camp Cherith." "But you don't understand. You don't understand my home life. You don't get it." "God does. It's okay. He's just cutting you down to size. He's just getting you to the position where he can really use you. Don't quit." You get discouraged. I know a little bit about discouragement. It's okay. God knows. And my dad said something to me one time. I was really struggling. It was early on in our experience with all this that we've had to deal with my wife's help. It was a lonely night. We were in Florida. We didn't have any family, and an awful experience. Horrible. I can tell you this. I wouldn't wish the last 8 years of my life on somebody I hated. I'm not saying that because I want your sympathy. It's not what it's about. I'm saying it was a hard time. But you know what? Not one time did God ever leave me alone. Not one time did I ever sense that, you know what, I knew God was in control. My dad said something to me one time that just made sense. He said, son, he said, I hate what you're going through. He said, I hate it. But he said this, he said, God knows that you can handle it, and God knows that you love him. That's why he's allowed this trial to come into your life. And something clicked in me, and it gave me the confidence that I needed. You know what? I can get through this because God believes in me. God believes in Samuel David Green much more than Samuel David Green believes in himself. And God believes in you too. Because, class, he is everything that he claims to be and so much more. Let's pray.